Okay, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at verse 21 to 27 this morning as I am looking at what the Bible says about the context of spiritual gifts. So the spiritual body of the church is unified with spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts are always meant for the unity of the body, for the working of the body. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's bow together in a word of prayer as I move on towards there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the church. We thank you how you designed it. We know, Lord, that when the Spirit of God leads in the church is unified. When the Spirit of God gives out gifts to believers, that all those gifts are to be operative and used in the body for the health of the body, for the strength of the body, for the maturity of the body. And I pray, Lord, that that's what you would remind us of in the Word of God, so we would not be ignorant of truth, so we would not be making excuses why not to serve, but Lord, we would now rearrange our life so we can serve with the gift that you've given us. Help us to do that for your sake. Amen. All right, so from last week, the church is the visible body of Christ on earth. The local churches are his hands to do his work, his feet to run upon his errands, and a voice to speak for him. In verse number 12, from we looked at last week, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." So Paul draws a picture of unity which should exist inside the church if it is to fulfill its proper function. So the body analogy, our human body, is the picture that he's giving here, and reminds us that certain things need to exist within our own bodies for that body to be healthy and for that body to be functioning. So a body is healthy and efficient only when each of its parts are functioning consistently and in a proper way. Also, that the parts of the body do not act as if they are jealous of each other or covet the other's function or even remain ignorant of what they are to do. The body works as a unity and not in competition to one another. Now, that's our own human body. That's how it's worked. That's how it's designed. It's from the head, controls everything in our body, the mind, the brain. And so all spiritual gifts that are given to God's church, the body of Christ, have a common origin and function within a common organism. When Paul speaks about these spiritual gifts, he does so again with the body analogy, and in particular the church body, Christ's body is the church. And the human body is a lot like a machine in many ways. The body and a machine both perform work. Each part of the body has been really given a job to do. And these parts work together to keep the body alive, much as the parts of an automobile work together to make it run. For example, skin protects the human body as paint covers and protects the metal on a car. So like a machine, the human body wears out and breaks down if not properly cared for. Well, the human body is not a machine, and neither is the church body. It's a living organism. It's interdependent on one another to keep it alive and functioning properly. So far, what have we learned from the section I covered last week? Well, we learned, first of all, that the church body is one organic whole. Now, that means that if it is, there's to be no divisions in the body, and there's to be no schisms in the body. that the unity of the church is basically the unity of the head controlling each of the parts. And if an individual or if groups of Christians are not under the leadership of the head, the Church of Jesus Christ will be functioning like hands that cannot find each other. And of course, the whole thing will be broken and spastic. And of course, it will be disjointed and there fail to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. So if a Christian fails to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit or under the headship of Christ, that individual Christian or group of Christians will proportionately be spastic. They won't know what anything else, any other part is doing, and therefore just go on in some meaningless action. All right? Under that, we saw that the outer formation of the church body is that in verse number 13, that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, that the Holy Spirit is the immediate agent in baptism. So then the Spirit baptism is the divine action whereby all Christians at the moment of conversions, that is at the moment of the effectual calling of the Spirit of God, that's the calling in which you don't refuse. When you receive the gospel, you may refuse the gospel several times. But when the effectual call goes out from God, where he's calling you to salvation, that is one that is irresistible. You can't say no to that one. It's an effectual calling. And that at that moment, you become part of Christ's body. That's when you are literally born again, made alive. You were dead and you were made alive. And when you were made alive, now you could not only enter the kingdom of God, you can see the kingdom of God. And the goal of your life is the kingdom of God. That's what the Spirit of God does. So if you notice the phrase in the passage, as I mentioned last week, it says whether Jew or Greek or whether slave or free. And I said that this means that not one single person in Christ is excluded from being part of the spiritual body, the church. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what religious background we came from. Jews in this case, or racial background, Greeks, or social stratum, the person may belong, and that could have been slave or free. Again, the only prerequisite to becoming part of the body of Christ, to being baptized into the body of Christ, is genuine faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, that's the outer look of the body, but the inner life of the body in verse number 13, it says that we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit is also doing something else while he performs the inner baptismal act, placing you in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit also takes residence inside individual Christians. That's what we call the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit comes to make his permanent abode in the individual Christian at the time of conversion. So that means through the third person, that's the Holy Spirit, the second person, Jesus Christ, lives his life in the various members of his body. And the visible evidence of the life of Christ manifested in the body of Christ is spiritual gifts, right? That's where we see it, the life of Christ work out of the church. So in verse 14 to 20, we saw that the church body is a unit, and yet it has many members. It says there in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So each member of the body has a part of its own, and that means that each part has a responsibility that can be handled better by itself than by any other. That's how God made it, that you are uniquely designed, gifted. There's a measure of gift given to you by God that's up to him, and that when he gives it to you, you're the only one who could actually do that job. All right, you're the only one who could do it. And yet, at the same time, it remains a unit. There remains unity in the church, so there's no division. So the two primary reasons I gave why some Christians never become involved in serving in the local body of believers is that from last week, some feel that they have no gifts or that they never heard about it, or they have no abilities that are worthy, and so they sit back and let others do it. Today we're going to be looking at another part of that some other people feel that they are so highly qualified that they really don't need help from others to perform their ministry. Well, both of them are committing the sin of pride, because one says that they don't need me, while the other says I don't need them. And others would say I don't have a gift. Another would say I have a second-rate gift. I don't want this gift. I want another gift. And it goes on and on. But that's all very fleshly, very self-centered, very prideful. And so the Spirit of God's going to eliminate that attitude from the congregation, from people, so they learn to function in the body properly. So all these, self-centered, I'm not important, I never was important, and I'll probably not be important now that I'm a quote-unquote believer, but you know what, can't remain with that attitude. Actually, that attitude becomes an affront to God's love and his wisdom. So last week we looked at the first group, and that first group, the inferiority complex was between parts of the body. And in verse number 15, it said that if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And I said last time that the foot thought that it could not be part of the body because it was not a hand. And of course, the reasons for that is the hands have visibility. They can perform many abilities. Feet generally cannot do these things. They're unappealing, and usually they're covered. And so it concludes that if I'm not visible, I'm not gifted like the hand, I don't have the abilities of the hand, then, of course, at the end, I'm not needed, and so therefore not part of the body. Of course, that's ridiculous, because the principle is clear that no member can accomplish its own removal from the human body by complaining or depreciating its own importance, that everyone, therefore, has a responsibility to accomplish something toward the growth of the body, no matter how inconspicuous that may be. So that argument is put to the side. And then he uses another one, the inferiority complex of the ear. All right, and he says in verse 16, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? So the ear thought that it was left out because it was not an eye. Of course, the eyes are visible, they're colorful, they're glamorous. Ears are filled with wax usually, did not build ego, usually sometimes were just not noticed at all. So therefore, it concludes, I'm not needed, I'm not part of the body. And so see, the Corinthian church, along with other pockets of believers throughout history, they were caught in the eye and the hand gifts. In other words, the visible gifts, the showy gifts, the gifts that were noticed by usually everyone, and they wanted those gifts, and they were neglecting the other gifts, or they were neglecting thinking that, wait a minute, the Spirit of God didn't give everybody the same gift. He didn't give everybody the same measure of a spiritual gift. The Spirit of God gives out spiritual gifts as he sees fit in the body at different measures, to different extents. Sometimes he gives you just one gift. Sometimes he gives you one and another gift. And one measure of one gift may be different than a measure of another gift. So those are the things we have to discern as believers so we can be used in the body. So some of the things that hedge against this inferiority complex I mentioned last week is that no individual part in the body is equal to the whole, where he says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? He means that no organism can survive where only one member is involved, no matter how prominent that member is, no matter how gifted or visible or showy that gift is. Paul takes a prominent member of the body, the eye, and the less prominent member, the ear, and concludes that the body is limited without the hearing and the nose without the smelling. So he's using very, very, very simple common sense, which, of course, you know, common sense is not so common, and you know that, right? And so it's very prominent today. But so he has to use this to convince us to be used in the body. And so no child of God should underestimate his own importance as a member of the body of Christ. They need instead, of course, not to covet the prestige of another in God's sight, because his operation is just as significant as my operation. Your gift is just as significant as my gift, vice versa, all over the place, all across the church. All right, and so he brings up in verse number 18, a second thing to hedge against this inferiority complex is no individual chooses themselves where they are to be placed in the body. It is God's choice. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So it is God who planned it, and we have not determine this on our own. It's God's own pleasure that determines gifts, who has them, who what gifts are bestowed upon people. So instead, we really need to be thinking like this. We need to be thinking soberly and thanking the Lord that he called us to salvation at all, no matter where we may be serving in the church, and then called us to service. Then with really diligence, actively use our spiritual gift to edify the body. That's the will of God. For every one of us, that's the will of God. And then if there's no variety in the body, there's no body. In this sense, in verse number 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? So the point here is that nobody can exist it only consists of one member, all right? So it's absurd to think a body with only one member. I said last week that would be a blob, right? And we're not talking about a blob here. We're talking about a variety that is mandatory for any organic unit, any organic living unit. Variety is mandatory. And then plurality and diversity, but unity. It says in verse number 20, but now there are many members, but one body. It said, only the Spirit of God can accomplish this. Only the Spirit of God can take people who came from Jewish and Greek backgrounds and from all different social strata and from all different financial strata and religious backgrounds and all these things and bring them together in one place and make them one. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So, it's the same point in verse number 20 said in different ways, that the body of Christ is composed of people with a wide variety of gifts and abilities and capabilities. A few gifts are showy. Most are not. Right? A few gifts are showy. Most are not. Yet all are needed for body life to exist and to continue as a unity. So I ended last week mentioning that then the purpose of spiritual gifts for all of us is, first of all, to glorify God. Secondly, for the common good of the whole body. That means for the common health of the whole body. And then for the edification and maturity of the church. That's why God gave them. That's how they're to work. And that's the goal for all of us. So no believer can biblically say that they have no gifts or abilities that are worthy to build up the body of Christ. No believer can sit back without some conviction of the Holy Spirit to say, let others do the work and they have no part of it, because they're so busy in their other things they're doing in their life, they can't be part of building up the body. All right? Paul is trying to bash all that kind of thinking and drive it from us, so we'll realize that as Christians, we are not spectators. We're not sitting in a stadium watching the game, right? We're in the game. There's no stadium. We're in the game. That's who we are as believers. So all believers are chosen to do their part in building up the body so it becomes mature, so it becomes strong, so it's not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. All right. Now today, let's look at verse number 21 to 27. And this is actually the third thing when we're thinking about spiritual gifts, and it's this: the church body is a unit with many members which need each other. Look what it says. Well, look at in verse number 21. I'll read that in a minute, but this is the passage from last week taught us to consider the danger of underestimating one's importance in the body, and now the caution focuses on the danger of overestimating one's importance in the body. So here, the more visible gifts are considered because they often enjoy greater importance. So he is stressing in verse 21 that the dependence of the more prominent members. And this is what he says, verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So again, the eye and the head refer to members of the body that are superior to the hand and the foot. They have more visibility, right? They're more showy. And because the eye's function in the body is more important and prominent than the hand, the head also functions with a complex task within the body. And in all practicality, it's the body's computer, all right? And so the head of the church is Christ. Christ is the one given, teaching us the word of God. Christ is the one giving us what we ought to do and not do. So therefore, the head has a more exalted place than the foot in this passage of scripture where Paul's making the point. But what would the eye be without the hand? It would be less than it could be. In other words, there would be no eye-hand coordination. The eye and the hand actually work together in ways we don't even think about. Or what would the head be without the foot? It would not be able to transport itself from one place to another. In fact, both the eyes and the head's function would be greatly curtailed without the full function of the hand and the foot. And so that's the importance of it, that yes, God makes some gifts very prominent, very upfront. People know what the gift is usually, and they become, you know, sometimes everybody knows that person's name, you know, and stuff like that. But you know what? God didn't make everybody have a gift that is showy. And there is always a danger for any person stepping into the spotlight. There's always a danger of someone taking the role of a teacher or a leader that becomes visible in the church. The tendency is that if one is not careful, they begin to look down on the abilities and gifts of those who are not so much acknowledged by everyone else. In other words, they're the behind-the-scenes gifts. And I have seen it over and over again in the years that I've been in ministry. Usually with the person who knows they're gifted, knows they're able, and wants everybody else to know it too, but they have not necessarily been called to that position sometimes, and they are given, and sometimes they are given some authority, and some people respond to their ability, they respond to their giftedness, and before you know it, they make themselves the center of attention. All right, they say, listen, if you want to know anything about anything, come to me. You know, don't go to other people because they don't know much. I know everything, right? If you want to know how to do things, come to me, all right? And so what happens is they develop in the church an inflated view of their importance, and they begin to use their gifts without love, because they're not considering the rest of the body. As soon as you don't consider the rest of the body that is that's really working without love, without recognizing that God's gifted them too. God saved them too. God, Jesus Christ shed his blood for them too. And so we always have to be thinking like that in the church. And so what happens is that when that takes place and a showy part of the body manifests themselves, then that's where the imbalance comes in. And if it's not checked, meaning that if they're not admonished or even rebuked for thinking that they're God's gift to the church, then what happens is it leads to infighting, it leads to schism, it leads to cliques, it leads to factions in the church, and that's what you get a church split from. A church split is usually caused by someone or some group of people that don't understand the church. And they think they have the right answer and the right ideas and the right things that they ought to do, and they neglect everybody else, and that's what's happened. It's really when Paul told young Timothy, who's going to pastor the church of Ephesus, he reminded him in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, listen, when you pick elders, when you pick people who are going to be pastors, all right, and before you lay, when you're going to lay hands on them, all right, and you look out in the congregation who they're going to be, make sure they're not a new convert, all right, because new converts have a problem with maybe thinking they're better than they ought to be, or no more than they ought to be, or in that sense, so that they will not become conceited, he say, and said, and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Right? So along with the giftedness of being visible a lot, being a leader, being an elder, being in front of people as a teacher, along with that giftedness, it also holds true, Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Can someone who's very gifted, very knowledgeable in the Word of God, been around for a long time, have a lot of experience, they must always be thinking this, that the other person is more important than me. The other person in the body is more important than me. It says, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So the bottom line is this, that whatever gifts God has given you, whether they are quiet and behind-the-scenes gifts and abilities, or they are more grand and visible, no one has the privilege to act alone, but our duty before God is to cooperate with all the other gifted Christians in the body so that the whole body is kept unified and edified and matured. That's what we're to do. So the church is interdependent on one another. In fact, if you notice in our passage, it says cannot in verse 21. The eye cannot say that I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So truthfully, the superior organs need the inferior ones. The eye needs the hand. The head needs the feet. You can't get away from that. That's a very simple analogy to figure out how the church works. All right, if we get away from that, we really do a disservice to the church. So that was that. Now the next thing in verse number 22 is that the weaker are necessary. That means the delicate organs, the invisible organs, the organs that we don't necessarily see are necessary. It says in verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Middle of the verse, all right? So to the prideful ones in the church, they will think the feeble are unnecessary. They seem so, but they really are not. We can live and get along with some parts of our body, but the more hidden parts, the internal organs, the heart, the liver, the lungs, the stomach, all right? These are really more vital to us than our hand. We can live without a hand. We can live without an eye. We can live without an arm. I mean, some of the guys that are coming back from war are coming back. Some of them are coming back with no arms, no legs. But they still are alive. And they still have their inner organs that are functioning, maybe not all of them as they ought to be because of the warfare they've been in, but nonetheless, the inner organs are more vital than the outer, the showy things that we have. The sensitive internal organs like the lungs and the stomach are totally hidden from sight, and yet they are absolutely vital for supporting life. You cannot live without them. So we need those who are behind the scenes, who do not have the showy gifts. We need those who pray and you don't know they're praying because they're not doing it publicly. We need those who do administration stuff, who write a card, who pick up a person for church, who silently and sacrificially give to help the body function, those who clean, those who usher, those who serve in all kinds of ways in the church, who do nursery. And so those who have been given by God non-visible gifts are necessarily, in fact, I would say it like this, as our heart and lungs and stomach are necessarily, those are absolutely necessary for the church to function as it ought to function. And then in verse 23, the less honorable parts are needed. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. So in other words, Paul includes him or the we to think of the less honorable, we bestow more honor. That's what we pay more attention to some parts, the parts probably of the body, not specifically attractive, probably the torso, the parts that we hang clothes on, all right, our trunk, our hips, our shoulders, our legs. In fact, the word bestow is actually a word that means to wrap around. So it gives the picture of putting on clothing, all right? So we put on clothing in parts of our body, all right? In fact, we spend more time clothing these parts, so we bestow more honor on them. We adorn to make more attractive. We need those who are laborers, in other words. We need those who are helpers. We need those who are servers. We need those who are givers. We need those who do the behind-the-scene tasks. Those are really the backbone and the strength of the church. It's been said that a nation can't exist without astronomers and philosophers, but the day laborer is essential to the existence of any people, right? They keep the whole thing going. And so also the uncomely parts in verse number 23, the second part of that, it says, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. That these are also body parts covered by clothing, but this time it's for the purpose of modesty. They are the private parts. The sex organs, all right? Decent and civilized people hide completely because they are unpresentable. They are indecent. The lesson in these verses remind us that the usual procedure we all take with our human bodies is to take the behind-the-scene parts and delicate parts and give them special attention. We take a special effort to cover them so that they are presentable. So we need to take the same careful approach with those possessing gifts that are not as visible. Gifts given by God in a lesser measure. So one thing is definitely clear, and we should never look down at someone else who is less gifted than us, but we instead should devote ourselves to the well-being and the spiritual health of those not so well equipped. That's important and vital. I don't know about you, but probably along the way, I probably learned more from people who other people in their life never even paid attention to. When they came into the church, they had something to give. They had either God had given them the gift of encouragement or, you know, some gift of service where, you know, every time there was anything going on that the church gathered, they were there. They were there when they were sick. They were there when trouble was going on in their life. They were there, and they were there to serve. They really didn't matter if anybody noticed them. And those people become very encouraging to other people because they're taking that part on which the gift that the Lord's given them, and they're using it to make sure the body's working, to make sure that they're involved in the functioning of the body. So in verse 24, it says, whereas in the middle, the beginning of the verse, whereas more presentable members have no need of it. It is the more attractive and functional parts of the body that need no covering and adornment. All the parts of the body working in a unity adjust to the need of each member needing the more attention. So those more visible and attractive, the eye and the hand, they don't really need special attention. But usually we give these the more attention when the lesser gifts and not so well-equipped people, we give less attention when they need more attention. And they are the backbone of what everything, that everything takes place. So the apostles' counsel on needing each other should really cause our self-sufficient legs to grow weak, that we definitely need each other. And the point was that, listen, the church is one body, but we definitely need each other, and we cannot bypass that. We cannot get around that. We should never try to get around that. But that's part of how the Lord designed the church. Also, a fourth thing is that the church body is designed by God's wisdom. Again, he comes back to who's in charge. He comes back to the design of it. In verse number 24, it says, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacketh. All right, that is what God has done in forming the body, that there is really a robust Greek word here pointing to the activity going on from God. In other words, God is the one who puts it together. God is the one who arranges it. He is the one who composes the body. So the picture, God is pictured as arranging and adjusting separate members of the body into a unit in such a way that every part stands in equal dependence of the rest of the body. That this is a Greek word used in ancient literature describing how an artist carefully mixes colors to produce the exact shade needed for any rendition that they do. Therefore, God has composed the body with all its different kind of members and made it one harmonious, mutually dependent whole, also taking care of the members that lack, meaning that the members of the body will not have any deficiency because of divinely given honor. God so fit the human body and the body of Christ together that the members function with an exact equality and balance when they function properly. In other words, gifted, not so gifted. God is the equalizer. Therefore, we ought to take care and respect what the Lord God has done so unity abounds. So we're part of maintaining the unity. And anyway, God gets the glory. So what should be our goal in verse 25? The fifth thing would be that the church body is a unit with many members which need to care and respect for each other. Look what it says in verse 25, that there should be no division in the body. There's the goal. No division, no schism, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Unity thrives when each of us understand what the other person's functions and gifts are. It actually thrives. And then, of course, hold the other person with the highest importance, because it's God's work, because this is the way God had done it. The purpose is to remove schism, to prevent schism, to prevent division in the body, and have a mutual care abound toward every single member. In fact, the Greek word he uses for schism, schismata, right, means to split or divide, but it literally also means to tear the cloth. And I don't know about you, but when you have a tear in a cloth, not a cut with the scissors, but torn, it's very hard to repair when there is a tear in cloth. And so he's saying here, listen, make sure there's no tears in the cloth of the body life of the church. Make sure you're not part of that. All right? Don't be part of that. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, and you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. So if any limb or any organ ceases to function, the whole body is thrown out of whack. Divisions amongst Christians is not in line with the divine intention. Jealousy and envy and strife can never be attributed to God's will in this sense of the body. But instead, we are to have a deep, thoughtful, anxious care and compassion for each other. And when this happens, then the church body has peace and harmony in her worship, in her fellowship and service as God intended. In fact, when we think of the very definition the Bible gives to love, he says if you're going to use your gifts coupled with love, which really that would be the greatest gift, he says love is patient, right? Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, when our gifts is coupled with that kind of love, then we will maintain the unity. We will prevent schism and division in the body. And we will, of course, all grow strong because we're doing what we ought to do and becoming something that God intended to be as a church. Sixth thing would be that the church body is a unit with many members which need to sympathize and rejoice with each other. If you notice in verse 26, if a body's functioning properly, it says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In verse 26, so that when the church members maintain a mutual care and respect for one another, the outcome of such a relationship is growing intimacy. That if one in the body suffers or is in some kind of pain, the whole church notices and does what is needed to mend and repair that. On the other hand, if a member of the body is recognized for their usefulness for maintaining healthy church growth, then joy permeates the whole congregation. That there's no rivalry, there's no competition, there's no envy or malice, there's no inferiority, there's no superiority complex, but only sympathy, care, and love. Now, again, This is impossible without the Spirit of God. This is impossible to accomplish in a church without genuine conversion. All right? This is what the world's craving for and can never have. But the church is given everything to have that. That's why it says that we're to keep the unity that's been given to us. We're to protect that unity that's been given to us. It was Martin Luther who said on this issue, he says, "See what the whole body does when a foot is trodden on or a finger is pinched? How the eye looks and the nose draws up and the mouth cries out, and all the members are ready to rescue and to help, and none can leave the other. So that means not the foot or the finger is trodden on and is pinched, but the entire body is. Again, when good is done to one another, that suits all of us. The entire body rejoices therein. That is how it is ought to be in Christendom, since it is too. It is composed of many members in one body and has one mind and one heart. For such unity naturally has the effect. One is concerned in the good and the hurt of the other as his own." So that's what happens in a body that's properly functioning. All right? You know, if you slam your hand in the door, what happens? Did you go on doing what you were doing before? No, the whole body's going wild, right? Get that hand out of the door, and you're trying everything you can. You're calling out. You're crying out. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it is getting your hand caught in the car door is a very difficult situation, especially if that door has shut completely. Anyway, you're not going to go on and just as things are normal. No, the whole body is going to do something to get your hand out of that situation. That's what should be happening in the church body. All right? If false doctrine pops up over here, what is the whole church body supposed to do? Right? Make sure that that is taken care of, right? But then if there's a member of the body who's really suffering and in pain and needs help, we ought to be taking care of that part of the body, right? If somebody is recognized as accomplishing something, or then we ought to all be part of that accomplishment, because we're all doing it together. We're all part of one body. So in other words, one of the seven things is that the church body ought to function as an efficiently running team. We're a team. So far we've been focusing on the importance of body relationships and examining the dangers of underestimating one's importance and contribution to the body, or examining the danger of overestimating one's importance and contribution, and further looking at the compassionate role in the church body life so we can prevent rips and tears amongst the members that we're all responsible for. When that happens, the church body, Christ's body, when we're understanding that, then and we're maintaining the unity that has been given to us by the Spirit of God, then in that congregation, in that church, there is found a pervasive attitude of needing one another. It's the mindset. It's also the affirmation of God's sovereignty. God has done this. So therefore, I'm not going to want a gift that God didn't give me. You shouldn't want a gift that God didn't give you. If God didn't call you to be a teacher, you shouldn't be one, even though you maybe desire. Maybe that was your tendency before you became a Christian, to want to be in front of people, to want to be recognized. Well, God hadn't given you that. So you need to change your thinking about that, so there's an attitude of how has God divinely gifted you for the church body? And are you using that gift? And then there's an atmosphere of care and respect, along with the desire to serve at the assigned tasks that God has given us. And of course, there's an abundance of rescue and sympathy and rejoicing going on in the congregation, that the whole congregation of the body analogy points to us, that Christ's body, so today, we can properly use spiritual gifts with the utmost benefit that God intended. The responsibility is set directly on our shoulders to implement the lessons taught to our assembly, to our gathered assembly of born-again, blood-bought, baptized believers, so we will run efficiently as a church and keep growing. In fact, that's why Paul says in verse number 27, if you notice what it says there, 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are Christ's body, all right, and individually members of it. Paul doesn't say you ought to be Christ's body, but you are. You are now what you are because you are in Christ. Now, may I say that this is significant because the Corinthian church was anything but an efficient running assembly. The Corinthian church was a mess. They were run over with jealousy. There was bitterness in the congregation. That was the rule rather than the exception. Now, this is something we can never forget while functioning in the body life of the church, that all who are in Christ enjoy an exalted position in God's sight. And that means no matter how unfortunate one's behavior may be at certain times in their life, they are still a believer, even if they're not acting like one. I mean, when you go back to the Corinthians, the first chapter of Corinthians, it's amazing what it says there in verse number 2. Chapter 1, verse number 2, it says this: to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He is saying right there in the beginning, listen, your church is a mess, you're a mess, but you're still in Christ. Now clean up the mess once you get the knowledge. Clean up the mess, find out where you to serve, and serve. Because if you don't do that, then you are not benefiting the body by just sitting there and saying, listen, I don't have a gift, or I don't fit in, whatever you want, whatever excuse that we can come up with, our flesh can come up with. Our flesh has thousands of excuses. So see, we are Christ's body. The whole body of Christ includes all believers who are in Christ throughout the world and from every generation of the Christian era. So if you look at the second half of verse 27 of chapter 12, you'll notice that we're individually made up. It says individually we make up, we're members of it. In other words, if we are that, then we should keep humble that we are just a small part of the whole. We're just a small part of the whole, no matter what gifts God's given us. And yet each local group of believers has within itself sufficient gifts to operate its own local church. Why? Because God made it that way. Individual local churches have all the gifts needed, and he will bring the gifts needed for that church to function, that body to function. Each has an assigned position and responsibility that differs from every other part within Christ's body. So, where are you going to serve? Now, I didn't deal with some questions that I'll deal with next week, and those questions will be, where will you serve? All right, and to help better understand your place in the church body, I will ask some other questions, like, why should I serve? How will I serve? What can I do to serve? Where can I serve? At what level will I serve? When will I serve? And of course, where do I begin to serve? So, are you serving? And if you are not, why not? I pray that you would realize your place and your gift so you can serve. Amen? I need your gift. You need my gift. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I do thank you again for the awesomeness of your word, for the clarity of your word, Lord. The analogy of the body is so that anyone could understand it. And I just pray, Lord, that as the Spirit of God works within our midst and as he speaks to our hearts, I do ask you, Lord, that we would be ready to examine ourselves. We would be ready to see and look and ask the questions. So, Lord, the gifts that you promised you would give, the ones that you have given, we would recognize in our own life and for the purpose of the whole church, so we can actually function, so we can actually do what you want us to do. And I know, Lord, that when we use our gifts and we function on our gifts, we are filled up, we are encouraged, we are we get the sense that we're used by God to give our part so the work of God can be done. And so I just thank you, Lord, for your great mercy to us. Work this out for the good of your plan and for the health of your church. And I pray this in your name. Amen.